might want to open your Bibles to John 11. We're going there. But I sense the new year is really starting now. I don't know about you, but like we know New Year's Eve is a big event, and we talk about, you know, starting the year right. But there's really a hiatus, I find, at the end of December leading into the end of January, because people are going away and stuff's happening and kids are still on holidays, and, you know, the church kind of dwindles week after week as people go away and come back and go away and come back. And, you know, kids are back at school now. And all the women said, and their husbands went, oh. Businesses have reopened after the break. You know, some of them were closed down for periods of weeks. Holidays are over for most people. And life's kind of back to normal. If normal is a word, really. What I mean is we're probably back into a routine again. We're just starting to go, okay, well, that's all over. And we're about to get into, like, go to work and do, you know, the kids go to school and all the routine things that make up life. And at the end of every year, and I've done this pretty much all my life in ministry, at the end of every year, I try to think of, before the end of December, the next year, the goals I'm going to set, the way that the year is going to pan out, so that it can help me focus. The last thing I want to do is kind of have this lazy January and suddenly it's like, oh God, I've got to start and do things. I like to have that all planned and prepared. You know, like the rosters have been done for the next 3 months. The practices have all been organized. I've got the songs all sorted. You know, and as far as preaching, and the rosters are all done, and I know what I'm preaching the next couple of times, and as God changes that. And so I like to do that because it helps me to start the year as if it's not like you're not having to try to rev the thing up. You're in go mode. So having had this 8 days off, it's good to come back and to say, well, okay, now it really, really starts. You might have remembered on just after Christmas, I think the first message of January, I preached a message on taking a spiritual inventory. And I do that every year. I look at myself and go, God, I'm so far away from where I should be. And I take this spiritual inventory. I work out my educational goals for the next year. What am I going to do for the next year? What is it I need to learn? I don't think we should ever stop learning. You know, people might say, well, you're 62 now, you must be heading towards retirement, not too quickly. You know, why? But I've gone off and I've enrolled in a certificate course that's going to take me 2 years because I want to keep learning. I don't want to just sit on what I know. I want to learn more things. And it's an exciting study that I'm doing. So I'm going to try and find some time to do that study. I think about the disciplines that I need to develop or, if you like, improve on, the things that I've done but I'm not doing as well as I should. I think about the character traits that I have to cultivate. You know, like, it's all well and good after the fire for me to be a bit more patient on the road, but I've got to keep that. I can't lose that and get back in. Like, I found just before the holiday, I'm glad we had the holiday, I'm glad we booked it, really, because I started to feel myself getting upset with the world again. You know, you get stupid people, you know, like all that kind of started to rise to the surface again. And the worst thing is that when the traffic builds after Christmas, there's more stupid people because by percentages, that's normal. You know, like, you've got less people on the road, now you've got more people on the road. And so I've got to work on those things. I've got to keep working on those character traits. And every year I make a promise I'm going to lose weight. This year. And he goes on a cruise. Good start. I want to be more productive. I want to set goals for the church. I always set goals for the church, you know, and I think about, where do we need to be? You know, where is we're at, and what can we do to lift it? And I don't know that I can say we're going to have X number of people and this is what we're going to have done, but I need to think, where are we going? And part of that is the long-term goals, because I'm not going to be around forever. The fire's made me realize that I could get hit by a car tomorrow. So I've got to think of what we're building for the future, even if I am going to get to retirement and beyond. And so I'm setting goals for the church. I think about our mission locally and internationally. Is there more we could be doing locally? Or is what we're doing locally, can we lift it a bit? Can we support it better? Can we help it more? You know, what's happening next in China? To be honest with you, I don't know what's next for China. I don't even know if there's more places in the world God is wanting us to reach. So I start to ask God, what is it that we're gonna do next? But we need to do more. We shouldn't be doing the same or less. We should be doing more. And I like to prepare for the long-term future. And this year particularly, the end of December and thinking of this year has been a strange one for me, because really I still don't know what's going on. I'm not leaving this church. I know there was a rumor, and I know that somebody stupidly prophetically said it was going to happen. That wasn't a prophecy. That was from somebody's heart. They wanted me to leave. It wasn't from this church, don't worry. So if you're worried I'm leaving, I'm not. I'm here till God takes me away, and I mean takes me away. And if you're really upset about that, well, let's have a chat about that afterwards. But this year particularly is because I'm still unsure what's next for Chris and I. I don't know what's next. And so I still feel a little bit in limbo. Chris said this morning, that's how she feels. I'm still feeling a little bit, what's next? You know, what is it that, what's our life going to look like? And although all that preparation is great and it's a good thing, and you know, making New Year's resolutions are a good thing, I think what is even more helpful at this moment, this real start of the year where everything's gone back to normal, kids are back at school, we're back at work, routine is starting to set in. I really think what we need to do is to remind ourselves before this year starts of some of the foundational truths that will sustain us. Because I don't know about you, but in the of Christmas and then the of getting back to school and work, we sometimes forget where God fits into all of that. And so today, I want to talk about the incident of Jesus and Lazarus. And if you could put the first slide up for me, Geordie, that'd be great. I want to talk about the incident of Jesus and Lazarus and lay a foundation for the coming year. Because I can tell you, after 2018, I can tell you, we got no idea what's going to happen this year. Any of us. We make plans, but I tell you what, they can be turned over just like that in just a moment. And so this first thing, this actually is a picture of St. Lazarus's tomb. It's the genuine tomb that Lazarus was buried in. Now, this actual entrance is not the original entrance because they built a mosque on the proper entrance. So Christians decided on this side they would build another entrance that went down into the tomb of Lazarus. Can we look at the next one, thanks? And this is actually from Lazarus's house. Now, this is the entrance that the Christians have cut into the rock down to the tomb. These steps are not the original, but it shows you how deep the tomb actually is. Next one, thanks, mate. This is the tomb itself of Lazarus, and there would have been a stone over the top of that tomb. This is where he was laid when Jesus called him out. And the next one, and this is the actual antechamber. So the actual original entrance is over here, where the mosque is. This is the new entrance. This red arrow points to the actual tomb of Lazarus. So Jesus would have been standing in that antechamber when he called Lazarus out. And Lazarus would actually have risen and heard, because you see where that blue arrow is? That's actually a gap that you can look down at the body. And they put stuff there, you know. So that's how the tomb looks. So that'll hopefully give you a better picture of how the story goes. But Jesus would have been standing, those steps wouldn't have been there. Jesus would have been standing there and would have called probably through that gap and called Lazarus from his sleep, if you like. So let's look at John chapter 11 and remind ourselves of the story and see what it is that we can learn from this story for us. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He loves them and then stays 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." I think this is interesting because Thomas is known as a doubter. And yet he's the brave one and says, okay, if he's going to go and die, we'll go with him. So he had bravery. See, the trouble is you cannot, we think of Thomas as a doubter, and we cannot label someone from one incident, one thing. It doesn't describe who they really are, because in this case, he was brave. He said, well, if Jesus is going to go and get stoned, we may as well go and help him and at least be part of what's going on with him. And I think that shows a great amount of bravery. You know, Thomas has been defined by his doubts, but that's not all that makes Thomas Thomas. Let's stop labeling people. Let's start thinking about the fact that we are multifaceted human beings. That we're not defined by even our failures. We're defined by our growth in God. That's how we're defined. We should change what needs to be changed, but we're more complex than a simple definition based on one or two events. And in fact, I think that Thomas's ability to question the truth is actually a good thing. He wasn't just going to take everything at face value. He said, well, you know what? I want to test this. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're quite blind to things because we just blindly accept without actually questioning. And I think it's good to question things. So let's look at some important truths from John chapter 11. Number one, if we could have a look at that for us, Geordie. Things are not always what they seem. Things are not always what they seem. Jesus' friend, Lazarus, is sick. He's dying. And Mary and Martha send Jesus a message and they ask for his help. And when Jesus hears it, he replies, "This sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, so that I might be glorified through it as well." And then in verse 15, he says, "Lazarus is dead." Okay, it's not going to end in death, but Lazarus is dead. It won't end in death, but he died. But you see, it wasn't over yet. It wasn't over yet. To the natural mind, it was finished. It was over. Lazarus is dead. Jesus said it wasn't going to end in death, and yet it ended in death. But it's not the end. Yes, he died, but it didn't end in death. He was raised from the dead. It ain't over till God says so. And some of the things that have happened to you, some of the things that you're going through, some of the things that you will go through, you think, oh, that's it. It's all over. I've got no hope now. But it ain't over till God says, because he can resurrect the dead. And so if you've got a dream that's lying there idle, he can bring that back up again. There's something going on in your finances. There's something going on in your marriage. Something going on in your relationships with friends. If something's going on at work, tell you something, it ain't over yet. It will not end in death. It might look like it's dead, but God can bring it back to life. Things are not always what they seem to the human eye. But whatever's happening to you, God's not finished. It might look, I've got this illness, I've got this thing going on in my life, I've got this problem. It ain't over yet. Things are not always what they seem. And in these verses, we see this principle. Everyone's grieving. Everyone says it's too late. He's gone. He's dead. Let me tell you, this is an important lesson for your life as you go into 2019. No matter how bad things appear, we have confidence that God is at work doing something good. Going to end in his glorification. I read Romans chapter 5 verse 1 to 5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." We talked about that this morning, the peace that comes. "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." God will be glorified in your situation if you don't let go. If you give up, that's when you're going to lose it. It talks then about perseverance and character and hope and how these things don't disappoint us. So where we see conflict, God sees a training ground for character. Where we see suffering, God sees a way to wean our hearts from what is temporary. I understand this now more than I ever have. What we call a burden, God calls a chance for us to develop compassion and empathy. What we call trouble, God uses as an opportunity to strengthen our character and the life of our spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, "Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." There it is. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You see what God does? He gets us all in. And where we see tragedy, God sees an opening for faith and unity. It takes faith to pray for some of the things we pray for. It takes faith to pray for the things that you want. And our unity as we pray together, God loves that. He takes a hold of that. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone that he accepts as a son. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." Now, not everything that happens to us is God's discipline, but there are times when he needs to do that to us. And what we call hardship, God may be calling discipline. Sometimes it strengthens our character, sometimes it's discipline to wake us up. Where we see adversity, God sees a means through which he produces a harvest of righteousness. In Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist says this, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Who's ever been able to say that? "It was good for me to go through that terrible time." But it is. Those afflictions make us stronger, and it turns us back to God. It puts us our trust back in him. I can tell you, Chris and I have never really been that materialistic. I know I go on about guitars, but it's really a joke. I'd be happy to give them away if I needed to. If somebody needed those things more than I did, they would get them. Except Luke would be upset because the Rickenbacker is his, apparently. We like things, but we've never been materialistic. And really, when those paintings went, like we had some amazing paintings, very beautiful art. Some of them worth quite a lot of money because they increased in value. But you know what? We're not that attached to that stuff. God made us realize that this is just temporary. Now, I could say that. Now I understand it. And so for the next phase, it's like we haven't gone out and bought a hot... Our house is by Kmart. Cheaply done, but looks good. It's livable. But it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. I tell you, when you go through something, you turn right back to God. Even if you weren't turning away from it, it makes you get closer. And I sit on that plane for 9 hours talking, just going, "God, what's next? What am I going to do?" Because our expectation is that life should be nice. And if it's not, we get our knickers in a knot. Or our underpants if we're men. We won't go into that. But we think our life should be trouble-free. That we should always be happy. That everything should go right. There should be no sadness and no disappointment. This is unrealistic. Paul served God a lot better than I ever have. And yet he went through so much. Let's not mention Jesus. We think it should be an easy ride. I'm a Christian now and everything should go my way. God says, no. Some of that's discipline. Some of it is making you stronger. Some of it's building your character. Some is glorifying me. It's a reason. And the minute we start to think, it ain't about me. It's not about how smooth my life is. It's about what God wants me to do. We might start getting some stuff done. Let's be honest. We live in a fallen world. It's a mess. As Maddie said this morning, I sometimes feel like Maddie does, like, "God, take me out of here." And let's be honest, some people suck. They do. They just suck. You know, I'm on the ship and I'm trying to relax, and some of the people, like, they've got no spatial awareness. It's like, but some people suck. It's the way it is. Chris says, you know, don't judge them. Okay, no worries, I won't judge them. in the back of the head, you know. But we live in a fallen world. It can't always be perfect. You can't stand at the lift and it's going to come in the next 3 seconds. Because Chris had a bad knee, so I would run down the stairs and I'd wait, because there were no lifts. Life sucks. Now, I know that's a silly little thing, but we get upset about this kind of stuff because everything should go our way. When I'm driving on the road, all the cars should go like that. If we could have the next slide, please, mate. A Puritan by the name of Abraham Wright once wrote this: "I'm mended by my sickness, enriched by my poverty, and strengthened by my weakness. What fools are we then to frown upon our afflictions? These are our best friends. They are not indeed for our pleasure, they're for our profit." I think that's great. Things we don't get pleased about afflictions, but we profit from them. And we've looked at some of those today. What we see as hardship, God sees as building character. So let me remind you, things are not always what they seem. Stop believing the lie that God just wants you to be happy and that this life should be perfect. It's the next one that's perfect. That's what we're aiming for. That home that Chris spoke about this morning. Yes, the curse of sin is broken, but the effects of the fall are not yet. They still affect us. So the second thing I want us to take into 2019 is this one: God's delays are meant to develop us, not discourage us. Jesus waited 2 extra days. Lazarus was dead 4 days in that tomb by the time Jesus got there. And as we read the story of Lazarus, we go, "I love this family," he says. "Let's wait 2 more days. How would you feel if you told a friend you needed their help and they'd say, "Sure, I'll come in 2 days' time"? You'd get pretty narked, I reckon. So why did Jesus delay? We know that it was to glorify God, and I understand that. But do you actually know that of the 4 messianic miracles that Jesus performed, this was the final one? Because many of the rabbis and teachers of the law believed that anyone who was in a right relationship with God could raise somebody from the dead after 3 days. That's why Jesus stayed 3 days. But to raise someone from the dead after 4 days would be a miracle that indicated this person was the Messiah. No one had ever done it. And that's why Jesus waited, because he wanted to prove he was the Messiah. It was one of the messianic miracles. No one had ever raised the dead after 3 days. The thing was that Mary and Martha knew Jesus and knew him well. They should have trusted that he's good, but he can be trusted, even if it looks like he's delaying. You ever had to wait? Wait for a prayer to be answered? Wait for God to give direction, to have a need met? Wait for a reason why something happened? Why did that happen, God? You haven't told me yet. These are difficult times. And it's tempting to think that God doesn't care, or to think, "Oh, what have I done? Being punished." So we get discouraged. We conclude that our problems are not important enough for God, or that we're being punished. But let me tell you, if we think that, we've missed one of the great truths: that God's delays are meant to develop us, not discourage us. Scripture says God is for us. The devil is working against that. God is greater. Sometimes we're against it by our own life. And sometimes others are against that. Greater is he that is in the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? So here's some reasons that God might delay. Be quiet, God. Why aren't you telling me anything? Where's my answer? The first one, if you could show that for me, Geordie. Delays of mercy. By saying nothing, God may be extending mercy, giving you time to think about your life and what you need to change. It's also possible that he might be withholding something that might actually devastate us. Rather than being upset at God for not doing what we think he should, we should learn to be grateful that he sometimes hides the truth from us because it would overwhelm us. Delays to develop faith. God wants to see how much confidence we have in him. He may be waiting. Where's your faith? Walk in it. Will we persist? There are delays waiting for the right opportunity, the right time. Often God is waiting for us to respond so that he can work. We want it all laid out before we'll step. And he's going, no, you step first, then I'll lay it out. And in fact, I might only show you the next step. There are delays of preparation. Sometimes we are asking for things we're not ready to receive. And some delays we won't find out about. The Bible says that God's ways are unsearchable and he does not have to give us a reason. How many times have you told your kids, mums, don't do that? Why? Because I said so. You don't need a reason. So when God seems silent in 2019, remember this. Silence is not the same thing as inactivity. The third one. The right time to do things is in God's time. Geordie, thank you. Good. The right time to do things is God's time. 2 days later, Jesus tells the disciples, now we're going to go to see Lazarus. And they think it's a bad idea all of a sudden because, you know, Jesus is going to get stoned. They're going to kill him. We better stay clear. Should have gone 2 days before, but not now. No point now. He's dead. You told us that. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night he stumbles, for he's no light. If you journey and walk in the light, you'll do better than the dark. Now, this statement isn't hard to understand. We can do more when we can see where we're going. Makes sense. What is difficult to understand is what this has to do with going to see Lazarus and what it has to do with you and me. Walking in the light means being obedient to the Father. What did Jesus say? I only do what the Father tells me to do. The Father had told him, wait, don't go yet. And what looked to everybody else like not caring, like disobedience, like laziness, like whatever reason, Jesus was saying, God hasn't told me yet. When the Father tells me, that's when I'll go. Clearly, the Father had a reason for the delay, and Jesus waited for the go-ahead, even if it didn't make sense to everyone else. John says it really well in a letter, the 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So how do we apply this? The wise person uses the time allotted in this life to do what God calls him to do when God calls them to do it. That's what this means. Oops. We have clear direction of God's will, and you have to read the Word of God. But the problem is we read a command and we find it difficult, we find it uncomfortable, we find it risky. Not what we wanted, not what others around us might want, or it might be unpopular, and so we resist. Because we prefer to read the blessing and promise bits. It's interesting how we quote more scriptures about the things Jesus has done for us than the things Jesus wants from us. For example, we read that we should give a tenth of our income to the Lord, but we have bills to pay. The Bible tells us that sex is for the marriage relationship only. But what's wrong with two consenting adults enjoying each other? The Bible tells us we're to forgive those who wrong us, but we say, they hurt me. We want revenge. And if we don't want to take the revenge out ourselves, we ask God to do it for us. Who's ever done that? Come on, be honest. But if you don't obey these things, you end up stumbling in the dark. That's what walking in the light is about. doing what God asks you to do, when he asks you to do it, whether it makes sense or not, whether it's comfortable or not, whether you like it or not. Number four, the last one. We can waste a lot of time and joy assuming the worst. You know how it goes, don't you? You think it through, it goes over and over in your head. You lay down at night and it's dark, and it goes over and over in your head, and you assume the worst. The disciples didn't want to go to Judea, and when Jesus said Lazarus was asleep, they thought he was getting better. Wrong. Jesus says, he's dead, pack your bags. And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, on one hand, as I said, I applaud his bravery and his willingness to go to die with Christ. But what a negative attitude. He's been with Jesus, the miracle man, and he doesn't see the possibility of a miracle. He doesn't see the chance for Jesus to go and do a miracle. What a sad indictment. He assumed the worst. Oh, well, it's too late now. It's going to be 4 days by the time we get there. Just forget it. We must just go and die. He sees the worst. I tell you what, I identify with Thomas. You? Sometimes I do. I see the worst. Everything's going wrong. Oh, I think the worst. We often tend to prepare for the worst thing that can happen, but we have the power to choose our own attitude. Because our attitude is our responsibility. You can be bitter or better, as Chris says. You can give up or you can go on. You can have hatred or you can have hope. You can have determination to endure or paralysis of self-pity. Now, that's the greatest problem we have in our world, I think, is that if something goes wrong in our lives, we get into this paralysis of self-pity. Oh, woe is me, no one's got it as bad as I've got it. No one makes us angry. We choose to respond in anger. Oh, that person makes me so mad. No, they don't. You choose to get mad. No circumstance controls us. We choose our reaction to it. Even the weather shouldn't determine our mood. But I still watch the report going, oh God, it's going to be hot again. We choose our response. As you look back over 2018, have a think. Are there any times you wish you'd worried more? Nope. Conversely, were there things you wish you hadn't wasted some anxiety on? Yep. When I think about what I worried about last year, that was nothing. Nothing. Anyway, so you get to the airport, it's like, oh, better get on so I can get my bag up into the kit, because too many people bring too many bags. Big deal. You know, when you've lost everything, you don't have bags anymore. It's about perspective. And it's about our attitude. And if we live with a heavenly attitude, this stuff is temporary. Yes, it's important. People's lives are important, but it's temporary. So as you stand at the beginning of this year, decide you're not going to look back a year from now regretting the time you wasted with anxiety and doubt and disappointment. Take control of your attitude. Look for opportunities rather than obstacles. We waste time. We waste joy assuming the worst. The most important thing you can do for God, the most important thing you can do for yourself this year, is to put your thinking in order. Let's not ask God what he can do for us. Let's commit to doing what God wants us to do for him. You know what? These principles that we've outlined today, they can anchor your soul this year if you just remember them. Things are not always what they seem. When God says wait, he does not want to discourage us, but to develop us. There's no better time than God's time to do what is right. And we can waste a lot of time and joy assuming the worst. But we've got a choice to start this year right and maintain that. Are we going to focus on the obstacles or the opportunities? We're going to focus on what's wrong or what God can do out of what's wrong. He can raise the dead. Whatever you're going through is nothing for him. But we've got to learn the lessons. We've got to walk through it with the peace of God in our hearts. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There's going to be times you're just going to want to give up. That's when we turn to the Lord. That's why he's there. That's the hope we have. I want to finish with this simple creed for 2019. God is in control. He loves me. He never, ever makes a mistake. Everything he does, God is good. Everything that happens. You know what the problem with the world is? They all say, if God loved us, there'd be no cancer. If God loved us, children wouldn't be dying. If God loved us, I wouldn't have lost this or that person or that thing. And that's a hard question to answer. But we should never say that. Because this is a given. Don't believe that, you may as well throw your Bible away and just get back out there. God is in control. He loves me. He never, ever makes a mistake. I still don't know what the lesson of 2018 is for me yet, but I'm trusting him. That even if I don't get it this side of heaven, I'm going to get it eventually. And I'm going to go, there it is. We're all going to face tragedy in one form or another this year. Tragedy for you may be different to me. Something that you think is small for me is big for me. Something that is small for you, you know, that kind of thing. I don't know what I'm saying, but anyway. But you know what? The one thing we need to hold on to is this promise. My grace is sufficient. Which means that if you lose your house in a fire, God has enough grace for me for that. If your favorite animal dies, God has enough grace for you for that. If you lose a loved one this year, God has enough grace for you for that. It is sufficient for you. Our problem is we don't appropriate it. We start to question and we assume the worst and we lose the joy. Don't lose the joy this year. Don't lose the joy this year. Don't assume the worst. God is in control. He loves you and he never makes a mistake. That's it. Praise God. Let's have a great year. But let's start with this afternoon. God bless you. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the promises that we read in the story of Lazarus. The things are not always what they seem. Lord, there are people in this room right now, and Lord, I know that my message was all about rah-rah and getting ourselves set right in our heads, but they're going through some stuff. Oh God, let your mercy pour on them. Let your grace be upon them, Lord. Let them see this morning that whatever they're going through, God, you've got it. And it may not look like it to them, and it may not feel like it to them, and it may be taking such an inordinate long period of time to come right, but God, you've got this. And you might be delaying, and we don't know what your reasons are for delay, but it doesn't matter what your reasons are. We want to trust you, God. We want to trust you because you're good. Your word promises us that your love encompasses. It's unconditional, and the grace of God is so powerful, and the mercy of God is so good. Help us, Lord. Help us this year to carry each other's burdens, to have that faith in unity, to pray for one another in whatever distress we're going through. I know that prayers don't really help sometimes when you feel like crap. It doesn't feel like anything's happening. And people say, well, it'll be all right, but it doesn't feel like it's going to be all right. God, help our attitudes, not towards that, but towards you, to know that you're in control, that you love me, and that you never make a mistake. We glorify you in this moment, Jesus. Help us to remember. Help us to remember. So, Lord, as we go through these things, your word says that we are comforted so that we can comfort others. Help us to be those kind of people this year, we pray, in the precious, beautiful name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Messiah himself, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen.